y'all, and God bless you. Hey, man, let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful to be here, Lord. And, you know, we come here because we want to show you that we love you. And so, Father, we want to take you with us throughout the week also. Father, we just pray that you would watch over us now as we are opening your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So yesterday we had our questions and answers for April for the minister's meeting. We had to postpone a week because our brother Mario was not able to attend the week before. So anyway, but that was okay. So we're still having about 30 people on, and I don't know of any other place in the message that they have a monthly minister meeting around the world, and we have so many brothers showing up. So I'm grateful for that. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at several questions from the African brothers. They didn't have any from the Spanish brothers this month, but at the end of it, I'm going to cover something that I did do for the Spanish brothers, and specifically on the light of Genesis 1 and 3. So anyway, okay. So question number one, from Is This the Sign of the Time? Okay. And when the mystery finished, the angel said, time shall be no more, and seven thunders throw their voices out. And what if it is something to let us know how to enter into rapturing faith? Is it? Will we run and leap over walls? That's a question mark. Is there something fixing to happen in these old marred bodies? Vile bodies are going to be changed. Can I live to see it, Lord? Is it so close that I'll see it? Is this a generation? Sirs, my brethren, what time is it? Where are we at? Well, question number one, time should be no more, and seven thunders throw their voices out. Will this be fulfilled during the post-resurrection ministry in the tent as he linked it with these following events? Will it let us know how to enter into rapturing faith? Will we run and leap over walls? Will these old marred bodies, vile bodies, are going to be changed? Okay, so the answer to question one is, the question was, will this be fulfilled during the resurrection ministry? Well, if it was not fulfilled in our day, according to the prophet, was it? It wasn't, was it? Okay, then we must wait for his return in the resurrection. Now, you know, you all think, well, you know, return ministry is kind of strange. You know, that's, who had our return ministry? Well, you know what? I could name you a whole bunch of people. All right, first of all, Jesus did because, you know, he had a post-resurrection and a pre-resurrection and post-resurrection ministry. And Moses, oh, yeah, I forgot about him. He's going to be raised up and go to the Jews, isn't he? So his second part of his resurrection isn't even finished yet. They're still waiting on it. How about Elijah? Didn't he have a pre-resurrection and a post-resurrection ministry? Hey, it's starting to come alive. The Bible is starting to come alive, right? And will William Branham? Yes. You know what? I don't know if we saw anything about Paul, but I think, you know, who knows? We'll see him in the resurrection. So, you know, who knows what'll happen? But, you know, so we've got at least four things, okay? There's going to be a pre-resurrection and a post-resurrection ministry all through the Bible. Isn't that wonderful? And you know what? We're going to see Enoch again. All right? So, you know, don't be looking at our death as being the end of our ministry, Brother Branham. You know, I mean, Samuel, he was conjured up by the witch of Endor, you know, remember? And he was still a prophet. So, you know, you go down, you're born a prophet, you live a prophet, and you come back as a prophet, okay? And so, you know, that's the way God is just, he's just showing us resurrection all the time, and he's showing us eternal life all the time, so... So anyway, so I hope that helps you to see that it's not just Jesus, Alpha and Omega, but it's Moses, Elijah, Jesus, William Branham. It's you know what? That's wonderful. And you know what? You're going to have a post and a pre and a post time of sharing because you're going to be kings and priests. So you have a ministry to come as well. See, so, it's, you know, so just... think about that. That's five. I mean, that's grace, okay? All right, so, but Brother Branham's still a prophet to the age. Now think of the clues that he gave us. Now in the same sermon, let's go back and read the paragraph before this one in our search engine. It's actually 123. I think it's like a 64 or something in the printed books. And we will begin to do so at paragraph 123. All right, from look away to Jesus. Now Brother Brown said, now listen, this angel come down from heaven. See, the other seven angels of the seven church ages was earthly messengers, but this angel and all the message is finished. The seventh angel winds up the whole thing. Now, with that said, we all agree on who was those seven earthly messengers, okay? You know, starting with Paul, and then Irenaeus and Martin, Columba, et cetera, okay? And the last angel we know was William Branham, okay? He says, and this angel comes not to earth. He isn't a man from the earth as a messenger to the church ages. So take those seven that you got, put them aside. All right. That's finished. But this angel brings the next announcement. Okay. Now we know that he is not speaking of the earthly man. He is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the angel of the covenant, the same one who was with Israel in the wilderness. Remember, Brother Brown said the same pillar of fire that was with Israel came into Jesus, and now you have Jesus in Jesus. Okay? So God's, what did Jesus say? I came in my Father's name. Is that right? What's his name then? Well, his name's Jesus. It must be Jesus. Okay? Now, look, when he was here on earth, how many knows that that was a pillar of fire that followed the children of Israel? That was Christ, the angel of the covenant, all right? And how many knows that that was Jesus in Jesus, that same spirit? Look, when they questioned him in St. John 6, calling your attention to it, he said, you say you're greater than Abraham, and said, why, you're not 50 years old. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Well, who's the I am? Okay. I am was in the burning bush. Is that right? A pillar of fire. When he was here on earth, he said, I came from God, I go to God. Did he not say that? And when he came from the pillar of fire, he returned back to it again. And after his death, burial, and resurrection, St. Paul was on his road to Damascus, and this bright light struck him in the face and blinded him. None of the rest of them saw it. Paul saw it. It blinded him. He fell on the ground. What is the pillar of fire again? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. Is that right? Now, what about this pillar of fire? Okay. Well, it's called in Scripture the Shekinah glory. Okay. Brother Branham said it's that sacred light in Genesis 1 and 3. Genesis 1 and 3. So that's the beginning. Okay. And we're going to study that at the very end of the sermon. So now back to we would see Jesus as it continues. And the angel means a messenger. And he come down from heaven, clothed in that pillar of light cloud with a rainbow over his head. And the rainbow is the covenant. It was Christ with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and swore that time will be no more. Now, I think it's interesting. One foot on the land and one foot on the sea. Well, what does sea represent? Peoples, nations, multitudes, and tongues. What is that? The world. What does land represent? America. All right? So the pillar of fire was seen as three rainbows over Brother Branham, and he appeared in Africa when we were meeting there. I just think it's interesting. I'm not saying that this is that, but I think it very well could be. So, but I'm not a prophet, so... So this is what we're looking for when Christ himself materialized at his second coming. Now, as I have taught, Brother Branham said, the first and the last ministries are the same, and the first and the last messages are the same. Now, from the masterpiece said, the Alpha and Omega is the same. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. He never said anything in between. So if you've got a board, and it's not a hybrid board, but, you know, it's a real board from a real tree that's cut, you know, and it's oak at one end, it's going to be oak at the other end. Nothing. It's going to be, you know, so anyway, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, nothing in between, though. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That's it. The first ministry and the last ministry is the same. The first message and the last, and the second and last message is the same. I was in Alpha, I'm in Omega. There'll be a day that won't be called day or night, but in the evening time it shall be light. Alpha and Omega. It's become the first and the last. Oh, my brethren, we could say hours on that, and we have. All right, now. Okay, so we have covered this, but let me just say it again for a refresher. How are the two ministries and messages the same? Now, think about that. How are the two messages the same? Well, Jesus had a pre-resurrection ministry and then a post-resurrection ministry. He had a message that went to the people during his time when he preached his pre-resurrection ministry. And he taught the people how to live and how to treat one another. And that's Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. All right. He came with many infallible proofs of his ministry, with signs following, healing, and the sign of Messiah. Then he had a post-resurrection ministry where he began to impart life to others. He spoke to them of eternal life, and they received a boldness to look only to the promise on the other side where they would live forever. Now, William Branham's pre-resurrection ministry was exactly the same. He taught us how to live and treat one another. And he came with signs and wonders, the sign of Messiah, which let us know that what he was teaching us was exactly the same as what Jesus taught us. So we can also expect Brother Branham's post-resurrection ministry to be the same as Jesus was. And he will focus on the life hereafter, as to the first church age, Jesus did also. But now, let's just look at paragraph 124, all right? And remember, when Jesus came back, he walked through the wall, you know, they all received the Holy Ghost, and they were cowards, and something happened. His post-resurrection ministry changed them. His pre-resurrection ministry helped them to live a good life, but his post-resurrection changed them to where they were hung upside down, they were crucified, their heads were cut off. They didn't care because it didn't matter. It didn't matter how they died. They're going to die because they're going to have a resurrection, okay? Now, where are we at, sirs? All right. What's all this about? I'm asking you, the other angels was messengers, men of the earth, but this angel, this said to the angel of the church of Laodicea, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, messengers of the earth, see, men, messengers, prophets, and so forth. But this one didn't come from the earth. He come down from here, from heaven, because the mystery's all finished. And when the mystery's finished, the angel said, the time shall be no more, and seven thunders throwed their voices out. Then he says, what if this is something to let us know how to enter into rapturing faith? Well, is it? Then he asks the question, will we run and leap over walls? Well, that's a good question to ask, but we need to really understand what he's talking about. He doesn't say that it will teach us to run and leap over walls. He simply asked the question, will we? But notice, he never said, we will. Okay? So if you have spiritual dyslexia and see will we, you're going to start looking to do stuff and you'll leap over mountains and everything else. But that's for the Jews. That is for the Jews. Let me just read it from you, from Daniel 70 weeks. Now, my Pentecostal brethren, now my Jehovah Witness brethren, do you realize where the 144,000 appeared? Do you know where all the great miracles of Revelation appeared? Over in the Jewish age, not in ours. There's nothing recorded in it, just the church getting ready and going out. Sure, with the power of God, we can do miracles and exploits. We know that. But the real thing, and see, we know that, but we won't do it until God tells us to do it, because we are brothers. And our oldest brother said, I only do what the Father shows me first. So we've got to follow that pattern. See, now they're over. It says, the real working power, the real working miracles, 144,000 don't appear there. They're over. They appear not in the third chapter. They're over in the scriptures further. And now we see that all of this stuff was to take place was over in this time of the 70th week, the last week. Now, that's during tribulation period, because remember, half of that last week's already taken place when Jesus lived. His ministry was three and a half years, okay? So now, brethren, get ready. Just get ready. Listen how close now. So that is in Daniel. And Daniel is talking about the Jews who will do exploits. In fact, Daniel 11:32 says, and such as they do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt with flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So see, the people in Daniel's ministry was to the Jews. And so they are the ones who are going to do the exploits. So do not be looking for a time when we do exploits. That will take place with the 144,000 Jews. Brother Bram said, we will. So be very careful about here, for we can do only what God tells us to do. Now, is there something fixing to happen and these old marred bodies, vile bodies are going to be changed? Can I live to see it, Lord? Is it so that I'll see it? Is this the generation's, sirs, my brethren? What time is it? Where are we at? but I've tried to explain the others and I made a mistake. This will be the last thing that, to my opinion, I don't say the Lord tells me this, this will be the last thing that will start the rapturing faith for the going away. See, you see? And so, you know, we've got preachers having entire conventions where for 7 days they're preaching on the third pole. And Brother Brown said, now I must say very little about it because it'll do great damage if the devil ever gets a hold of it. So, you know, he said it's been identified, you know, had he right, and the fish and, you know, that was resurrected, you know, it was resurrected life with the fish. There was imparted life with Hattie Wright's children. There was the squirrels, which was created life, you know. And I think there's one more time that Brother Branham, I'm trying to remember, it was that the third pole was taking place. But anyway, it was a, you know, it was almost like a common occurrence, but it did take place. See, that third pole was for him. It's not for us, it's for him. It's for us in the fact that when we go through that little room and we come out and we don't know what happened, you know, then that's for us, all right? But otherwise, you know, that's his ministry. So now, and I must lay quiet for a while. Now think about that. Moses laid quiet for what? 40 days, and then he came down with the things, and the people had turned and were doing all kinds of stuff. And so, you know, he actually got upset, and he was more like me and Brother Vail, I guess, and Brother Branham. But anyway, so, you know, he threw those stones down and you know, they opened up a crater and took a whole bunch of them. So Moses had to lay quiet for a while. Brother Branham said, I must lay quiet for a while. Now, I would think a while, you know, if a half hour is 22 and a half years and he's been off the scene about 65 years, well, you know, then, you know, that's a while, okay? But, you know, he's laying quiet, but he's going to come back. Now, remember, and who's listening to this tape, you might see such a change in my ministry right away, dropping back, not going up, dropping back. We're right at the age now, and it can't go any further. We have to wait here just a minute until this happens over here to catch up. Then the time comes, but it's thoroughly identified. Now, we all know Alpha becomes Omega. Has that happened yet? Well, part of that has happened as Jesus had a pre-resurrection ministry and he lived 33 and a half years, and William Branham had a 33 plus years ministry because the angel came down on the river in 33 and he died in 65, and his ministry began in, you know, before the angel of the Lord came down. So I do not believe two of these three things will take place at this time when I do believe that two of these three things will take place at this time when he returns for his post-resurrection ministry. Now, I could be wrong and clueless to what is going to take place because I'm not a prophet, but it just happened. It hasn't happened yet under his ministry, but it's going to happen. You know, we're going to get our bodies changed and those things. And his ministry is a type of the Alpha ministry of Jesus Christ. So what we are looking for is the rest of his ministry. Now, to the Jews, what they're looking for is the rest of Moses' ministry, the rest of Elijah's ministry. We're looking for the rest of William Branham's ministry, okay? And actually, we're, you know, okay, quotation for question number two. Am I going too fast? I feel like I'm on a horse or something, and I'm kind of moving fast. But all right, so anyway, from question and answers, he said, after the bride is raptured, will any of the foolish virgin be saved or will they be lost? No, see, everything will be finished for the Gentile church when the bride is taken from the earth. The Spirit of God leaves the earth. He that's filthy is filthy still. He that's righteous is righteous still. He that is holy still. In other words, the sanctuary becomes smoky where the attorney stands to plead the case. Well, Christ leaves the sanctuary. His day of mediatorial is over. The rapture comes. He leaves from the sanctuary, goes forth and takes the book of redemption, claims everything that he redeemed. There's no mediatorial work. So the question then says, you stated in some place that there will be a further sanctification in the millennium, during the millennium. Why? Because he said Christ leaves the sanctuary, his day of mediatorial work is over, and then as there's no more mediatorial work. We're not talking about mediatorial work when we say that there'll be further sanctification in the millennium. You're sanctified by the washing of the water by the word, right? Well, then don't you think that, I mean, are you like some of those crazy people who think that they become the word, so now there's nothing left? Throughout the millennium, we will learn how to become kings and priests. Throughout the New Jerusalem, we will learn further. You can never exhaust the learning from God. It's going to be wonderful. Now, Brother Branham says that there is further sanctification during the millennium in future home, and Brother Vail expounded on how it would be. That is because we are washed clean by the Word, and there will be further teaching during the millennium and into the New Jerusalem. Now, remember, the earth is sanctified by the first fire, which is before the millennium. Then at the end of the millennium, it's sanctified again, right? So that's further sanctification, okay? And it gets us ready for the New Jerusalem. Now, how are you going to learn the role as kings and priests? Let me share a few things that Brother Vail said on this topic. From The God of This Evil Age, number 22, generically and genetically true in every point, he said, now, let me tell you something. Brother Branham categorically said the millennium is a place of further sanctification. I didn't know that until this week. So that was actually when he preached it. As far as I'm concerned, my revelation is this. I don't worry about myself anymore. I've knocked myself on the head. I've hated myself. I've drowned myself in tears, and I've beat myself down. But I'm going to tell you something. That's going to be a further sanctification. There's going to be a further sanctification over there, so I don't care what's going on here as long as I've got the Word. As Brother Allen, my nephew, told me the other day, he said, you know, I never had the rest in my life that I have sitting under your ministry and knowing this Word is so true. He said, it just gives me a complete rest. He said, I don't worry about if I pleased this one or did this one. He said, I know that I have that Word, and that Word is just illuminating in me. So, and I say that same thing about all of you. I see a rest, and you know, I don't see a scatterbrained approach where you jump to this, jump to that. You know, you're settling down. You're trusting God and His Word. All right. So I'm not saying I'm going to be some kind of a devil and be a liar and filthy thief and robber and deceiver. I'm not saying that. I'm saying Brother Branham said there's a further sanctification of this earth and everything included over there. And I'm waiting for that time because I can see what the prophet meant finally. All right. In other words, he finally got that peace. Like Brother Branham said to Brother Vail, when God had placed that sword in his hand, he said, Brother Vail, I don't have any fear anymore. Why? Because you know that God's Word is material. Okay? He said it, it's going to happen. Now, from miscellaneous sermons on various subjects, Brother Vail said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, but over there, you don't ask anything. Now it's always God talking to you and blessing and opening your eyes. That's why I'm convinced that even in the New Jerusalem is a place of further revelation and further sanctification. I don't believe for one minute that anybody under any consideration can exhaust the glory of the Almighty God, the riches of His grace, the beauty of His Word, and what He is continually unfolding and doing, being because no man can measure infinity. Remember, the Bible says no man has seen nor understood. Okay, the things of God. So there is so much, you know, it's just tremendous. It's going to be really a wonderful time. You're going to be just illuminated all the time, okay? So Brother Branham answers this question very question in the Church Aid book. This is where a handful of ministers were upset with the Church Aid book and actually burnt it over there, burnt it before it was even released to the general public. Brother Vail had made like 12 copies, handed out to certain ministers, and a bunch of those ministers got together and they just burned the book, all right? Now, I know this because Brother Collins told me. Because, and he wasn't there, but he heard about what they did. Because they heard the same quote from the Church Age book that said, at the white throne, many will receive robes and given eternal life. And so, like the question said, well, if he's done in his mediatorial work, then how can there be further sanctification? Because God said so. Okay? In other words, in the Church Age book, it says, at the white throne, many will receive robes. Isn't that further sanctification? All right, and given eternal life. Now, I have this on tape from Brother Collins, who said many of those ministers who came to him and asked him because they wanted to know why it was in the Church Age book when it seemed to contradict this quote. But I just remember this. He told us in his sermon, Unveiling of God, I trust that God will reveal this. And each time If you take the tapes and listen, and I hope and trust that you have had a spiritual understanding of what God said has been in trying to get over to the church without saying it right out. In other words, Brother Vail didn't do what I'm doing. Brother Bram didn't do what I'm doing. I mean, Brother Vail told me you can teach the message better than I can. And I said, Brother Vail, you know that all liars go to the lake of fire. And then he smiled. And he said, no, what I mean is you break it down so simple. I couldn't do that. My English and stuff is just up here. And you just make it so simple that the people can't miss it unless they're willfully doing it. Okay. So we have to say things in such a way that it might thin down. It might bring down, bring some to go out, some to leave, and some to ponder over. But that's done purposely. It must be done that way. And so he did. All right. So from the Church Age book, the Sardisian Church Age, there is another point to see here. In the Great White Throne Judgment, there will be a separation of people. The book of life will be opened, and another book will be opened. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. When the Son of Man shall come in the glory of all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, now this is not the bride. These are those people that he gives eternal life to. We're sitting with him in the judgment, okay? Then the righteous shall answer him, saying, Lord, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you have done. See, one of these, the least of my brethren over here, okay? You have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and you put and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they say unto him, saying, Lord, Lord, when saw we thee in hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then he shall answer, they'll say, when did we do this? Because I had this great prison ministry, and I did this and this and this. Then shall he answer them, say, verily, verily, I say unto you, insomuch as you did not do it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. And these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life eternal. Well, then, from the paragraph 86 of the Church Age book, Brother Brown said, the Sardisian Church Age, to further clarify, notice specifically the words of Matthew 25:31-46. It does not say that the shepherd is literally separating sheep from the goats, but as a shepherd dividing sheep from the goats. These are not sheep in this particular area of time, White Throne Judgment. The sheep are in his fold. They heard his voice, the word. They followed him. They already have eternal life and cannot come into judgment. But these do not have eternal life, and they are in the judgment. They are allowed to go in to eternal life, but upon what grounds do they enter into eternal life? Certainly not upon the fact that they already have his life, as does his bride. But they receive it because they were kind to his brother. There's your families. Okay? They are not his brethren. That would make them joint heirs with Jesus. They are not heirs to anything but life. They're going to have eternal life in a world that there's not going to be any bent trees, broken trees. It's all going to be beautiful, pristine. So they're there forever. They're not given eternal life, then he takes it away. They're given eternal life. They're going to be with you, all that you love and never loved you, okay? They share no throne, etc., with him. Their names must have been in the book of life and not removed. Now, because of their love of the people of God, They are recognized and saved. That just gives me chills over my body. I'm sorry, but it just does. No doubt these served and helped the children of God. Perhaps like Nicodemus and Gamaliel, they stood for the children in the time of trouble. And then we have one final word from the Church Age book. Now, if we impute omniscience to God, we must also accept that he is perfect in his wisdom and righteousness. This plan of election and reprobation is the wisdom of God revealed in all the ages, as he says, or as it says in Ephesians 1, 3 to 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In other words, totally justified. In love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He makes us accepted. It's not you're doing it. You have not chosen me. I've chosen you. See? Made us accepted in the beloved. Okay. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in Christ, in one all things in Christ, with both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Okay? Thus, if God has so designed that there will be those names, those whose names are placed in a section on the Lamb's Book of Life and cannot be erased, they are the names of his bride. Then we must accept that. If it is also states that there are those whose names were placed in the record of the Book of Life, but in the foreknowledge of God, they were to fall and have their names removed, we must accept that. And if there are those whose names were never placed upon a record of life, we must accept that also. And if there are those who will enter into eternal life after the white throne judgment solely on the grounds of being good and kind and just to the elect of God who are his brethren, then we cannot but accept that. For who knoweth the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? Rather, let us be subject in faith to him who is our Lord, our Father, and live. Okay? Isn't that wonderful? It's just so nice to know that God is taking care of all the loose ends. Okay? Now, quotation for question number 3. Okay? from Spoken Word's original seed, he says, all right, now, here is what I'm trying to say to you. The law of reproduction brings forth of its kind, Genesis 1:11. In these last days, the true church comes to the headstone and will be the super church, super race as they near the great headstone. They will be so much like him, even they will be in his very image. In the order to be united with him, they will be one. Okay, so notice the last sentence. They will come to that image in order to be united with him, okay? So, number 3, will Romans 8:29, which is all things work together for the good, be fulfilled at the coming of the headstone as it is written in the quote? And I said, no, that is what is happening right now, all right, by the word. Notice he says they will come up to the headstone in that condition, not afterwards. We are ordained to be conformed to his image. Don't look for this to come in the future. It is happening right now. Now we are sons. All right? Brother Bram said so in his sermon, End Time Seed. He said, think of that. We are, not will be, we are now. Now we are sons of God. Now we are daughters of God. Now we will be, seated. Now we are seated. All right? And from having conferences, he said, I heard someone say one time that divine healing could be in the millennium. Well, you got a glorified body then, so what do you need any divine healing for? It's the devil trying to put you off into something over yonder, some millennium. You're going to be something. You are right now sons and daughters of God. Now, that's fantastic, okay? Now, from Jehovah Jireh, the biggest fault that I can find in any of the churches, especially the real churches, that's born again, they don't know who they are. You don't realize what the privilege that God has given to you. You're looking for something way off in some kind of a millennium. But that's one the devil has pulled over on you. Now we are sons of God. Not will be, we are now. And every redemptive blessing that the Lord Jesus died for is our personal property right now. Everything that he died for, not we will be, we are now. That's fantastic. In this old earthly dead body, we still have access to the inheritance, okay? Now, from Jehovah Jireh, he says, I've always said you don't know who you are. The man sitting with you is a son of God. That woman sitting with you is his daughter. And we are sons and daughters of God, sitting together in heavenly places right now in Christ Jesus, him working with us, confirming the word with signs following. Not we will be in the millennium. We won't need healing in the millennium. Now is when we need healing. Now is when God is Jehovah Jireh. He's your provider to provide anything that we've got need of. For we're Abraham's seed under the covenant through the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. See? So, I don't even know if he will be Jehovah Jireh in the millennium because we'll already have it all, okay? Or in New Jerusalem anyway. So, you know, he won't have to show those. See, those are redemptive signs, all right? Those are redemptive, and we're under redemption right now. But when we're finally redeemed, we won't need that. We won't need to call God our healer because we're already healed. We won't need to call him our savior because we're already saved, okay? So, you know, those are attributes of God for this hour. Now, from it becometh us to, this is a quotation for number 4a, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. It says, we need the ministry of Jesus Christ to fit that headstone coming yonder. That's brought the church into a place where the ministry is exactly like it was when Jesus left, exactly. So the question for 4a is there a difference between the headstone and the ministry of Christ, or is it the same thing? All right. The answer is there is a capstone ministry, which we have been a partaker of it. Okay, that's Brother Adam's ministry. The Holy Spirit came down. We've had the capstone ministry. The capstone, which caps the pyramid, okay, that's the capping off of the church ages. It's a spiritual capstone, but the physical headstone is the same as the physical cornerstone, which is when Jesus Christ returns. In other words, the headstone will shout grace, grace unto it. Okay. Now, from the message of grace, and we know that the scripture says that Jesus is the cornerstone, but he's also the headstone. Now, if we think for a few minutes that the seventh church messenger was to restore the faith of the children back to the fathers, in other words, rebuild the church again under the power of the Holy Spirit, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Not by organization, not by denomination, but the Holy Spirit, God will bring forth the church in the last days. Now, again, from message of grace that we are all acquainted with is this scripture that reads that reads the Bible. We know that this was during the time of the preparation of the restoration of the temple, and Zerubbabel was a great prince amongst the people who had laid the foundation of building. Now you and I want you to put on your spiritual thinking and anointing jacket this morning as we think. And this great prince had determined to rebuild the house of the Lord, and then when he did, he laid the foundation stone. And as we read on farther, we find out that God said, Zerubbabel has laid the foundation with his hands. He also shall bring forth the headstone. I want you to notice he never said he shall bring forth the cornerstone. He shall bring forth the headstone. Okay? So, quotation for question number 5. Taking on the whole armor of God. He said, why is so? Them rocks laying up there, 100 tons laying up there, and it's so close together without mortar that you can't run a razor blade between them. Now he's talking about in the pyramid, okay? You can't run a razor blade. And when the headstone comes, Christ comes to his temple. It'll have to fit perfect like the rest of it, okay? Now, so the question 5a, is this temple concerning the seventh angel according to Luke 17:30 or the whole church to fulfill John 14:12? No, the temple concerns the Jews only. He comes to his temple. Okay, that's what the third temple is all about. But that's not for us. It's for him and the Jews. Okay, that's that 3.5 years of tribulation. We'll be just... Are you going to really be worried about what's going on earth when you're having the wedding supper? I don't think so. I think you're going to be so happy you made it. All right? So, quote for question 5b from the Church Age book. Those in the bride do only his will. No one can make them do any otherwise. They have, thus say the Lord, or they keep still. They know that it has to be God in them doing the works, fulfilling his words. He did not complete all his work while in his earthly ministry, so now he works in you and through the bride. She knows that, for it was not yet time for him to do certain things that he must do. But he will now fulfill through the bride that works which he left for the specific time. Okay, so the question for 5A is he speaking about working through a vessel or vessels? You know, like some people say, oh, Brother Bam only. And some people say, no, that's the bride. Well, is the bride one person? Come on. Is the bride one person? No. So unless there is one person in the bride, he's talking about the body of Christ. Now, some might say, when the hand does it, the body does it. And that is true. 1 Corinthians 12:21 says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. You're not in the body. I'm doing this on myself. All right. Nor again, the head to the feet. I have no need of you. You're not in the body. No, the body's doing it. But it just so happens to be the hand is what is a particular member of the body that's doing it. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12:15. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? You see, so no, it's a body doing it. Okay, that's how you bring the thing together. You know, all the fussing over he that worketh, you know. Okay, but you can't use your hands when you play soccer, can you? Nor can you use your eyes when it's dark, do you? So, you see, you count more on your ears during that time, right? The ears are a part of the body. Sometimes you can't see and you can't even hear, but you can smell. There's fire. All right? So he's talking about the whole body working as one unit. Now, so the answer is that when Brother Branham did those things, you did them too. Because after all, he could not do except the Lord did it through him. And we are the body of the Lord. Now listen. From the super sign, and this is where I shared this with Brother Vail back around 2000 or something like that. And that's where he got his understanding of John 14:12. Okay. Brother Brian said, it's on your hands tonight. Throw it right back in your lap. Hebrews 13:8. Regardless of how many council churches you have, still remains as Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The works that I do, now, if his life is in you, it'll manifest Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you all can't be that one. But you can be a part of it with your faith. All of them couldn't be a Jesus when he was there on earth, but they could believe him and accept the message. There was one Moses, one Elijah, one Noah on down, always been that, but the rest of them could accept it, and they would have had no ministry unless there would have been somebody to believe it. Your believing it makes you one with that ministry, and they wouldn't have had a ministry if there wasn't any of you out there believing it. Remember, they said, Jesus, show us the works of God. He said, believe on him whom I sent. All right? Jesus would have had no ministry unless somebody believed it. Paul would have had no ministry unless somebody believed it. Now, I'd just like to say this about that. When I was talking to Brother Vail, you know, about the greater works versus the works, you know, because he said, you know, the works I do shall he do also. That's one thing. And the greater works shall he do. And I said, now, I know we don't have the greater works, but Brother Branham did. He said, that's true. And I said, shouldn't a Christian be of such a mode that when God tells them to do something, they do it? He said, absolutely. I said, well, that's John 14:12. That's the works. You see? So, question 5C, the works that which he left for this specific time. What is he talking about? Answer is John 14:12 are the works, and I have written thoroughly about what constitutes the works of God in my book on John 14:12. Now, from Brother Brown's message, what the Holy Ghost was given for, he lists many, many of the works of God. Okay, so if you want to know what the works of God is, go read what the Holy Ghost is given for. And when they said they wanted to do the works of God, Jesus told them, these are the works of God that you believe on him that was sent. Now, are you a believer? Yes. then you're going to have the works follow. You're going to have the nature follow. Okay. Now, from scriptures we would see Jesus that was Jesus yesterday. If he's the same today, he's the same. He has to be the same. He will do the same thing. He will act the same. And if his church has got his spirit, they'll be like Christ. And if I told you that I had the spirit of an outlaw in me like Dillinger, you'd expect me to have big guns and be dangerous to be around if his spirit was in me. And if I told you I had the spirit of some famous artist, you'd expect me to be able to catch the waves or the sunset or some forth or so forth and paint like that artist if his spirit is in me. Oh, I hope this goes home. But if the Spirit of Christ has got to be, if the Christian church has got the Spirit of Christ, they'll do the works of Christ. Christ said so. If the Spirit is in the church, what faith are you to, are you content for? We're just Christians by profession. We might be Christians by cold, formal profession. We might be Christians by radical, enthusiastic, hysterical faith. But a real Christian, the Spirit of Christ, produces the Bible again, for it's his spirit. So he said the works of Christ were healing the sick. He said they were raising the dead. He said changing weather or changing nature, okay? Any of these three, therefore, qualifies as the work of Christ. He never attributed discernment as a work of Christ, okay? Discernment is not a work, it's a passive revelation, which God is the Word, and he gives to man. Hebrews 4 tells us the Word is a discerner. The word works, however, was translated from the Greek word ergon, and ergon speaks of an act or deed or doing or a labor. It is not passive at all, but shows action. It is not a passive thing like discernment, revelation, or a vision. From the spoken word's original seed, Brother Bram said, the works that was in Jesus, if a man has a seed of God in him, with the Spirit of God watering that seed, the same works that Jesus was manifest in Jesus, him being the original seed of God, his death brings you back to the original seed of God. And if the same thing that was within him is in you, then the same works will be manifested. So if you happen to be at the River Jordan and you happen to want to get across and it happens to be flooding, you can do like Elijah did. He took his mantle, folded up into a rod, hit the water. And so when he dropped his mantle, Elijah grabbed that mantle, folded it up and hit the water. He walked over, right? Moses did the same thing when they came to the River Jordan. See, so in other words, if the circumstances there, like in the garage, there's a whole bunch of brothers sitting around. Brother Bram couldn't be found. A little boy had picked up some electrical cord, and he got electrocuted. And about five or six of those brothers, they laid hands on that brother, on the little boy, and he came back alive. That's the works in the church. Brother Collins was sitting there at the end of service, and sister, I forget her name, there was commotion in the back, and she had died. And so they had a nurse emergency nurse in the church. She took her pulse and took her vitals, and she said, nothing we can do. She's dead. Then they had a brother who was an EMT or ERT or whatever they call him, and he took his vitals, and he said, no, there's nothing we can do. So Brother Collins then went, and he laid his hands on him and Brother Rogers, and they prayed for him and the woman. And the woman said, so what am I doing here? She came back alive. Okay, now God will do those things as he's done many, many things. As remember, I said, just keep a list of every time God does something that's supernatural that you can't explain humanly. That's God in your life. That's the works of John 14:12. Okay, so you say, well, I'm a believer, Brother Bram. I sure am. I'm a believer. All right. I'm going to see if Jesus would call you one. See if the word of God calls you one. Verily, verily, absolutely, absolutely, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. All right? So question for number six, the seventh seal. See, Israel's gathering in its homeland. But you notice, he omitted the revelation of the seventh seal. And here when the seventh seal, when he opened it, he also omitted it again. See? So we see it is a complete mystery. Therefore, the hour is not yet for these mysteries to be known. Therefore, we're this far, and the rest of it will be known right around about the time that Jesus appears on earth again for his bride. for what takes place at that time. Okay, so the question then says, the prophet says that the seventh seal has not yet been revealed, but because it is the day and the hour of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Following the tent meeting with the prophet, would we be expected to know these moments, the day or the time, exactly before the rapture? My answer is, I suspect we will know them at the moment when it takes place, because God reveals his word by bringing it to pass. So you won't miss it because you're looking for it. All right? So now you're not going to know it a day or the day or the hour beforehand, but you're going to know it when it happens, okay? So question number 7. Why is the Laodicean age called the Pentecostal age, even though it began in 1906? Brother Branham is a messenger of the Laodicean age, not the messenger of Pentecost. Well, he was actually wrong there because they're the same thing. So the answer to that is this prophet does not come at the beginning of the age, but always at the end of the age. A prophet comes always at the end of the age. In the evening messenger, it says, now Moses, who was another prophet, at the end of the Egyptian age. Because Egypt was destroyed. He came at the end time, right? All right. This day the scripture is fulfilled, but you notice here he said at the ending of the church. He had to get in such a mess until he would be revealed again as Son of Man when the Son of Man is being revealed. How appropriate was that mixed up yesterday, and I hope you don't miss it. We have had the revelation of Son of Man, but the last promise that Abraham had before the Son was brought into existence, the one that he would have been promised before the promised Son showed up, another Son of Messiah, okay? Now, events made clear by prophecy. God does his own choosing by predestination, chooses a prophet for every age. Notice, he fixes the nature of that prophet to fit that age. See, he fits his lifestyle, whatever he does, he fits him. Whether he's educated or not educated, he fits the gift, the manner that he'll preach in, the gifts that he'll have. And the message for that certain age, God's predestined that certain thing to happen, and there's not one thing can take place. Don't care what it is. How many man-made achievements, nothing can take his place. It's predestinated the man, maybe an ignorant man. He might have predestined him another kind of man. Whatever he is, he gives him his class, his gifts, gives him his nature, his style, and whatever it is, how he expresses himself and whatever he does. And he makes the man of the hour to catch the people of the hour. Right, he does it. At the end of each age, when the church age has returned to the world and sin, and leaning upon the man's interpretation of the word. Okay. Now, from question and answers on seals. Now, we come back with the seals and open the seals. God opened that seals for us. What's that? First, there's a messenger, church age. Next is the seventh seal. Now, we find out the corruption that hits in the seventh church age, but the seventh seal doesn't reveal anything. What's going to happen to it? See, because at the end of the church age is to come a prophetic gift to reveal these things. See, are you following it? All right. So, again, from second seal. Now, watch this. If God does nothing, said Amos, until first he reveals it to his servants, the prophets, and then we see what he's doing. It must be that fixing he's doing, he's going to do something, what he's revealing now. Now, I had a comment here. I told the brother, said, do you think God's going to have a resurrection without a prophet on the scene if he doesn't do anything except for he reveals it through his prophet? Remember, first is last and last is first. All right? So the last one's got to come up. All right? So God's got to have a prophet here on the scene for us to know this is the resurrection. Okay? All right. Now we're going to explain how God brought forth his son in Genesis 1 and 3. So you will see that you came the same way in Genesis 1 and 26. Okay? The same way that God brought forth his son. Now, from questions and answers on Genesis, and if you get a chance to listen to this sermon of Brother Brown, it is phenomenal. Okay? He answers this and to a T. Okay? Now, notice. Then after a while, I begin to see a little sacred light begin to form. Hold on to that thought. Sacred light. Begin to form like a halo or something, like a pillar of fire. Okay. You could only see it by spiritual eyes to look now while we're looking, and the whole church now, we're standing on that great banister watching what God's doing. Now, listen, I remember when you all first started coming back in 82, and I read this quote, and I remember a sister that came, and she was one that's Pentecostal, and she said, now he's preaching fairy tales. Remember that? Okay. Well, we're getting back to that, okay? Now, we'll get right down to this answer here, and you'll see how that he begins it. Now, no one has seen God at any time. Remember, God's a spirit. And now the next thing we begin to see by eyes of supernatural looking, we see a little white light forming out there. What is that? That was called by Bible readers Logos, or the anointing, anointed, or the anointing. And as I was going to say, that part of God began to develop into something so human beings could have some type of an idea of what it was. It was a little light moving. That was the Word of God. Now, God gave himself birth to this Son, which was before there was even an Adam in, or the earth to make an Adam, or air to make an Adam. Now, Jesus said, glorify me, Father, with the glory that we had before the foundation of the world. See, way back yonder. Now, in this paragraph, it is essential to understand that Genesis 1 and 3, that light that God, when God first said, the very first evidence God ever spoke, it says, and God said, let there be light. You have to understand that's the Son of God, or you'll never understand how we as sons come forth in that image, in the very image that was. That was a light. We've got to come forth as light. Brother Bram said, when the Holy Ghost comes in, he comes in about the size of a button. We are the light. We are children of light. Doesn't the Bible say that? Well, he is the light. Didn't he say that? Didn't Peter call him the day dream, or the day star? Okay. Now, notice. So you have to understand that, because people can say that they believe this, you know, in the doctrine of we are sons of God and you know, God's son. But then they say, no, that's not Genesis 1:3. That's the Son. That's the S-U-N. It's not the S-U-N. How could it be the S-U-N when in verse 14 it's the S-U-N? And he spoke then too, right? Now, let's read on. Okay, now from cruelty of sin, first of all, let's go back 100 million years before there was a world, before there was a star or anything. See, before there was a star or anything, before, you know, okay, the sun's included, it's a star. There you can see nothing but space. And all that space was God. And in the beginning was God. And now we'll watch coming into existence a little white light. We'll call it like a halo. And that was the Son of God, the Logos that went out of God in the beginning. So how can you get around that's the Son of God and call it the Son, S-U-N? They're sun worshipers, S-U-N worshipers. Okay, so when was the beginning? In the beginning, God. Notice, he also says this and ties it in with Genesis 1 in the beginning as well in this next quote. So from attitude, and who's God? So he was first God, Jehovah, and out of him. Now remember, out of him. Jesus is a part of God, right? Out of him. Let's just picture now as a little drama so you can take it, get it. Let's see, coming out of space where there's nothing. The Bible said, you know, it was void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Let's make it a little white light. Like a mystic light, like a halo. And that was the Logos that went out of God in the beginning. That was the Son of God that came out of the bosom of the Father. That was what was in the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was God. And then out of God came the Logos, and a part of God that went out of God. See? It's so simple. It's like a sperm comes out of a man. It's a part of the man, right? Let's notice this. Now I have to make this before going back into it. Just a little picture here, drama for you in a moment. In a moment you'll get to it, okay? So now let's read what he said next in question and answers on Genesis. This will be the next paragraph because we already read paragraph 13. Now in St. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. When the first, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, God unfolding himself down to human being. Now watch how he did it. So Brother Branham's going to spend some time now telling us how he did it. So now he's going to explain to all that took place after the birth of the Son of God, the Logos that came out of God. Now back there, then, when this little halo comes, now we can't see nothing yet, but just by eyes of supernatural, we see a halo standing there. Now that's the Son of God, the Logos. Now I can see him playing around like a child before the Father's door with all eternity, see? And now then in his imaginary makeup, he began to think of what things could be. And I can hear him say, "Let there be light." And when he did, that atom bursted and the sun came into existence. Now, here's the thing. These brothers, they've kind of left fellowship with us and we don't want them back. But, you know, they said, well, Brian is false because he says that that light was the Son of God. And they said, Brother Brian's saying it's the Son, because they're reading here, "Let there be light." And when he did, an atom bursted and the sun came into existence. That's like 11 verses later. That's verse 14 when he created the sun. Remember, now he's explaining how God created all things, right? He said, now watch how he created all things. And Paul said in Colossians 1:15-17, then he explains how it was created and the effects upon the earth. So Paul tells us, okay, I'm going to get to it. I'm going to read in just a minute. But now from question answer number 15, okay, now watch this. He said, now watch this. Beautiful. How he made the sun. Then the first thing you know, the big clinker fell off of it and weighed about, oh, just about the size of this earth and went spew, okay? Then this Logos here now, the Son of God, is watching. He lets it fall for 100 million years and he stops it. Now, how could he be watching if he wasn't created and that first light that was created in Genesis 1:3 is the sun? How could he be watching verse 14 take place if that one in three is the sun? You see? So he had to be on the scene watching it. That's Colossians 1:15. Who is the image? Who is the image of the invisible God? Why is that so important? Because we are made in his image. Oh, now I see. Okay, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, the firstborn creature, by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, that are visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Okay, that's Proverbs 8. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. So that is when it says that in the beginning, God, and then God spoke and the Logos came forth and that was the Son. Okay, I was formed long ago at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. Then there were no springs overflowing with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. You see, there's some people in this message who say, oh, I believe that, you know, Jesus is the Son of God. He's different from God. But, you know, he didn't come to be until he was born. Well, I'm sorry, but he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, if you and I were before the foundation of the world and the Son of God wasn't, you see how stupid that theology is? And now, and I can say stupid because I, you know, Brother Bram said it many, many times. Okay, so. And now notice, but now when this was first around, when Jesus, now watch, the little halo yonder, now I can see it move out to this earth and get over the top of it and begin to move it over here close to the sun. Then he describes this melting process and how the glaciers formed the states of Kansas and Texas and stuff. Then, now, we get in Genesis 1, we get to the Bible now and out of the picture of the Bible. Genesis 1, the world was without form. Okay, no form. The clouds got form. So it wasn't even like a cloud. There's nothing there. And void. What does void mean? It's a nothingness. It's empty. Okay? And water was upon the face of the deep. Is that right? And the Spirit of God moved upon the water. Now he separated the water, brought up the hills and the lands and so forth, dried it off, vegetation, everything else. He made it. And he made the moon and set it its boundaries of the sea so it could not pass. He got all these things together and made all things made all the animal life, the birds, bees, monkeys, and whatever more, put them on the earth. And then he asks a question now. Let us. Now, here it is. Let us. Now, why would God be saying let us? I mean, us means more than one, right? So who's he talking about? Let us. Were the angels made in God's image? No. He says, let us, Father and Son, make man in our own image. Now, if a man was made something like that little sacred light yonder, what sacred light? Genesis 1 and 3. Or something like that, it could not be seen, which is a spirit being. That's how you were with God before the foundations of the world. He manifested or unfolded himself a little more down to make a trinity of himself, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here, now, not three persons, but three roles. You see, when God was Father, he played a role as Father. When Jesus acted out the role of Son, he was seeing by vision the role the Father showed him. So the Father was showing him how to be a son. And then he acted it out and did it. And now the Holy Spirit, see? And here was God unfolded himself down into let us make man, which was his son and offspring from him. Man in our image, he was a supernatural being. That's what the prophet said. So let's bow our heads in prayer and just rejoice, okay? Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this wonderful word. It's so plain, Lord, and just so perfect. And Father, we're part of it. We are created like that little sacred light of Genesis 1. So, Father, if we don't believe in the little sacred light of Genesis 1 and 3, then how can we believe, Lord, that we ourselves are made in the image of God? So, Lord, we just commit all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Isn't that word tremendous?
Amen.
Amen.